Our first lesson is from the book of Genesis. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to do, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bowshot, for she said, "Let me not look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy, and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water, and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness, and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise.
Well, I speak to you in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it would have been pretty ironic If today's Genesis passage had been assigned last week on Father's Day, and I'm frankly glad it wasn't, because while the gift of children affords fathers a tremendous opportunity to be a blessing, in fact, last week we talked about how a parent's greatest mission field is within the walls of their own home, our passage today serves as a reminder that a father's actions also have the potential to cause great harm to their children. As is described in Ishmael's experience of some suboptimal parenting from his father Abraham. Ishmael is the unnamed son of Hagar in our passage. Now, just to provide a little context for this passage, for those of you who don't remember all the details about the story of Abraham in Genesis, you'll recall that Abraham was called by God to be the father of a great nation. And God even promised that all the nations of the world would be blessed through Abraham's line. Now, it would have been hard to blame Abraham if he had doubted God's promise of making him a great nation, since Abraham learned of it when he and his wife Sarah were childless at the age of 75. And Sarah was barren. But to Abraham's credit, he did believe God and followed the Lord's call. However, after about 10 years had passed, Abraham and Sarah were now 85 years old and without children, and Sarah had given up hope. So she instructed Abraham to go make a baby with her servant girl, Hagar. I thought I'd say that in today's nomenclature. Now understand that while sending your husband to make a baby with the maid surely crosses our boundaries for appropriate conduct today, and if it doesn't, you and I should probably make an appointment to sit down and talk. This practice was actually a common custom in those days. Having children was so valued that when a wife was barren, she would often enlist her female servant to bear children for her as a sort of surrogate mother. And it would be part of that agreement that the resulting child would assume full status in the family that a natural child would enjoy. However, as we all know, human emotions are complicated. They're complicated. And regardless of the agreement Sarah may have made with Hagar, once Hagar conceived, Sarah was furiously jealous and treated Hagar very harshly. This is all before our passage today. But Hagar gave birth to a boy. His name is Ishmael. And 15 more years pass until at the age of 100, finally the miracle happens. Sarah conceives just as God promised, and gives birth to a son named Isaac. But we can imagine there would have been great joy at this birth. And this is where our passage opens. Verse 8 tells us that when Isaac is weaned, Abraham throws a huge party for him. But based on the way Sarah has already acted in the past, it doesn't take a genius to predict that this family may not blend so well. And sure enough, at this party, verse 9 tells us that Sarah notices Ishmael laughing. Now, there's some debate over how this Hebrew word is best translated. Some versions translate it as laughing, others as mocking, others as just playing. So we're not sure whether Ishmael was acting kindly or jealously towards Sarah's son, Isaac. But whatever he did, Sarah did not like it. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." But Abraham doesn't immediately comply. After all, Ishmael was his son. So he checks in with God. He checks in with God, but God tells him to do what Sarah says. Now, We shouldn't interpret this as God sanctioning Sarah's ungraciousness. In some ways, God was probably just fast-tracking something that was already inevitable. In fact, God may have even been sparing Hagar and Ishmael a pretty miserable home life. And we know from other passages like Genesis 17 that God certainly has other plans for Ishmael's life. So the next morning, Abraham rises early, he gives Hagar some bread and water, and sends her and his son, on their way into the wilderness of Beersheba. Well, having provided this background, what I want to consider this morning is what this experience must have been like for 15-year-old Ishmael. Imagine for a moment what it must have felt like for Ishmael to be driven away from his home by his father, never to see him again. Now, even though God had instructed Abraham to do what Sarah had said, from Ishmael's perspective, the only message he could have possibly received from his father sending him away is what? That he is worthless. That he is an inconvenience. That he is unacceptable. Even though Abraham sends Ishmael and his mom with enough bread and water to last them maybe a day or two, they're walking out into the desert, a wasteland. Little good a bit of bread and water will do them there. And picking up in our second paragraph, verse 15 says, "When the water in the skin was gone, Hagar put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about a distance of a bow shot, for she said, 'Let me not look on the death of the child.'" Well, as we consider the plight of Ishmael and his mother at this point in the passage, as we look at the impact his father's actions would have had upon him, we are reminded, first of all, that all humans have needs that they cannot meet themselves. All humans are born and created with needs. Every human is in need of care from others, from outside of themselves. There's no human who is truly self-sufficient, is there? But what this passage also reveals is that despite having needs that we can't meet, this world is totally and terribly unreliable to meet those needs. The people in this world, no matter how close they are to you, cannot be counted on to meet those needs. Not in full. Because of human sin. In fact, if we expect our needs to be adequately met from our fellow humans, even those closest to us, we are setting ourselves up to at some point be sorely disappointed. However, as much as this may feel like bad news this morning, it is necessary for us to grasp it, to grasp this somewhat bad news, in order to be able to receive the good news that this passage has to offer. And that good news is that although this world cannot be relied upon, there is one who is sufficient, who can be relied upon, who loves us perfectly, and who will never let us down. And that one is God. This was certainly the good news for Ishmael and his mom as they're starving in the desert. The end of verse 16 says, "And as Hagar sat opposite of Ishmael, she lifted up her voice and wept." And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up! Lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. And so on. Even though Ishmael must have been incredibly hurt and disappointed by his father Abraham, God, his heavenly father, proves that he will not forsake Ishmael, that he desires to provide Ishmael with the particular care that at that moment he so desperately needed. So while the bad news of this passage is that we can never depend on the world and other people to be everything we need, the good news this passage illustrates is that God is not only capable of caring for us as we need, God desires to do that more than anything. He longs to be the one we trust and look to. Though he may meet some or many of those needs through other people, he wants us to ultimately be looking at him, to be trusting him, to let him be our heavenly Father who is responsible for caring for us in every way. So you see, while Ishmael is the sympathetic figure in this passage, and as many of you know, it is from Ishmael's line that Islam emerges, this passage really isn't about Ishmael. Ishmael's not the hero here. Ishmael's an everyman. He represents all of us. The hero is God. This passage testifies to the character and trustworthiness of God and why we should look to him, not man, for all of our needs. And given how worthless Ishmael was likely made to feel by his dad, we're particularly reminded by this passage that only God can adequately meet that need that we all have. That need is for affirmation, for our sense of self-worth. Only God can meet that. And in our gospel passage today, we find Jesus teaching this very lesson to his disciples. This passage picks up right where we left off last week, with Jesus commissioning his disciples to go out and take up the ministry he's been doing. You'll recall from last week that Jesus was sending out his disciples to proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and to heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse lepers and cast out demons. Just imagine for a moment how exciting that must have been for the disciples to be told by Jesus, "You're about to go do this. You're about to go raise somebody from the dead." Right? I mean, here Jesus has told them they're going to be performing these miracles just like he has. Imagine how ego-inflating that would be. Right? They'd be walking around with their thumbs in their suspenders, right? I mean, this is going to be a good day, they got to be thinking, right? No doubt the disciples assume they're about to be the toast of the town, right? But as Jesus continues his instructions to them in our passage, one can only imagine that the air began to slowly leak out of their balloon. Because Jesus is not predicting the disciples will receive accolades. In fact, quite the opposite. Instead, Jesus begins to warn them that they will be delivered over to courts, flogged in their own synagogues. In verse 22, he even promises, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." So very quickly, Jesus is disabusing his disciples of their delusion that they will be admired for the works they're going to do. And by doing this, Jesus is really loving them. He's really loving them because Jesus is trying to spare them from having to learn this lesson the hard way, kind of like Ishmael did. Jesus knew that the disciples' expectation of accolades would never be met. He knew that the masses wouldn't react positively to the disciples. But more importantly, Jesus wants to shift his disciples away from looking to the world for affirmation and to instead look to God. So in verse 29, he teaches them, saying, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered," he says. "Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." In other words, the Lord values you. The Lord values you greatly. Don't depend on the fickle world for your sense of self-worth. Look only to him. There's something more even here that relates to what we discussed last week about how we live out Jesus' great commission to go and make disciples. We mustn't forget that as Jesus is encouraging his disciples here to look for affirmation from God rather than humans, he's doing this in the context of commissioning them for ministry. And here's how that's relevant to Jesus' commission to us. So long as any of us are looking to the world for affirmation, that will inhibit our ability to be effective witnesses for the gospel. So long as any of us are looking to the world for affirmation, it will inhibit our ability to be effective witnesses for the gospel. And the reason is because it's basically impossible to love or serve someone sacrificially at the same time as I am needing something from them. It's pretty hard to do both. Think about it. If I come to someone needing their affirmation, needing them to fill up my cup, then their needs or what is in their best interest is going to take a back seat just naturally to my own needs. It just is. That's just the way it is. Or to put it more positively, we are in the best position to impact someone positively for the kingdom when we approach them not looking for our cup to be filled, but with our cup already filled by God. When our cup is already filled by God, we're going to be in a lot better position to impact someone positively, because we're not going to be looking for anything from them. We're just going to be wanting to bless them. It's only when we are already secure in the Lord that we can really be free to love others in him. Now, to be honest, when it comes to being capable of loving others sacrificially, or becoming capable of loving others sacrificially, to be honest, some of us are at a greater disadvantage than others. In many ways, some of us are at a greater disadvantage for becoming someone who can love sacrificially because of our life experiences, and rearing in particular. Rearing as a child. See, the reality is that whenever humans fail to receive what they needed from those who reared them, like Ishmael, it sets them up to establish bad habits of either seeking or coercing acceptance from the world from a very early age. Right? And so it sets in motion habits that are a lot harder to overcome than if those habits hadn't been put in place. Right? Hope you guys don't mind, as a brief aside, to go back to Ishmael's rejection by his father. I have to confess that on a much larger scale, not just the personal scale, but a large scale, I've wondered if all the jihadist violence perpetrated by Muslims can in some way be traced to an acceptance wound at the core of their identity as children of Ishmael. If it can't be traced, at least in part, to Abraham's rejection of their father, Ishmael. After all, what more is jihad than a cry for acceptance? That may be a new way to think about it for you, but I would contend that's what it is. Jihad is a cry for acceptance. These people so badly need acceptance, need others to agree with their worldview, and so they can feel affirmed that they are willing to kill and even kill themselves for that acceptance. I know it's crazy, but that's psychologically how an acceptance wound works. Well, before we pound too much on the Muslims, Christians do the same thing. Now, no, we may not be suicide bombing, and we may not be killing at least as much at this juncture in history as we have in the past. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus suggested that anger and contempt can be equally as damaging as murder. They can be. And while fundamentalist Islam feels justified perpetrating violence, large swaths of Christians are caught up in a fundamentalist distortion of our faith that routinely employs anger and hatred in lieu of love and kindness. And if you want to know why, the likely answer is emotional and spiritual wounding. Deep in their hearts, an acceptance wound that is desperately in need of healing. As I said, whenever humans failed to receive what they needed from those who reared them, it sets them up to either seek or try to coerce that sense of acceptance from the world, which will make their change into a, you know, Jesus' mission of changing them into a more sacrificially loving person, it'll make that a longer and harder road than someone who didn't have that kind of background. Now, it's not impossible. All things are possible with God. But it'll make it a longer and harder road. Because the opposite is also true, right? For those who grow up in healthier environments, the more they were accepted and valued and affirmed properly, the more likely they will be capable of allowing God to meet their needs and fill their cup as they grow older, instead of looking for the acceptance of the world. But again, if that's bad news to you today, if you got the short end of that stick, take heart, because with God, all things are possible. God loves reclamation projects. Hallelujah. As I said, God is the hero of that Genesis passage. And the good news today is that He has accepted us. Although as Christians, the problem is not believing that in our heads, is it? Right? The problem is believing that in our hearts. Particularly if we've experienced rejection from other humans, it can be so hard to believe that we are accepted by anyone, especially God. But the gospel teaches that if we have put our faith in Jesus, then those things that we believe, those things about us that we believe make us unacceptable, or that others may have found unacceptable in us, those things have been put on Jesus. Those things have been nailed to the cross. And for anyone who is in Christ, God says, "You are my son, or you are my daughter, and with you I am well pleased." Can you receive that this morning? That God says that about you? You are my son or daughter, and with you I am well pleased. If you are in Christ, with you I am well pleased. If we really want to be changed, If you want to be clean from the inside out, then begin asking the Lord this morning to implant that truth of His unconditional acceptance. Plant that truth in your heart. Because only that truth can heal us. Only in that truth can we shake off the chains of our woundedness and be free to love others as He has loved us. Amen.